One of my favorite things to do used to be when I was a kid to do around Easter time was to watch the miniseries that was on TV every year when I was growing up called Jesus of Nazareth. Anybody happen to ever see Jesus of Nazareth? It was like a three-night production, 6 hours long. They'd show 2 hours a night around Easter time. And I talked about that actually on our first Sunday in this facility, about how I was drawn in by that movie. And I don't know what it was about it, but it just captivated me. I was drawn into this Jesus and trying to figure who this Jesus was, and I loved to watch it. My family didn't particularly like watching it anymore. They grew out of watching it because it was long. It was three nights long, and I remember one year in particular that I wanted to watch it, so I went into our kitchen, and I sat on a hard kitchen chair and watched the only other TV in the house at that time, which was a little console black and white TV. And for young people here, black and white means that you didn't have color in the picture. And I sat all three nights, all 6 hours, watching that movie because I was drawn in. I didn't understand then what I understand now. I understand now that that was the Holy Spirit working in my life, trying to bring me to this Jesus, a relationship with Jesus to understand him. And although that movie wasn't a perfect adaptation of the story of Christ, it was really powerful to me and did some pretty incredible things in my life. I remember one line in particular in that movie, which was so powerful to me that I've just never forgotten it. And I don't ever recall reading this line in Scripture, so I'm pretty sure it's just a part of their artistic telling of the story, but it makes sense. I see how it could fit, and it speaks great truth nonetheless. The line comes at the point in the movie where Jesus is risen from the dead. One of the religious leaders who persecuted Jesus, who had him put to death, helped to send him to the cross. He shows up at the tomb to see if the rumors of the resurrected Jesus are true, and he finds Jesus gone from the tomb. And here's the line that the religious leader in the movie adaptation says with great concern in his face. He says this, he says, "Now it begins." Now it begins. Friends, that is a powerful line. They tried to kill Jesus, but the grave couldn't hold him. Now it begins. I shared that last year in our first service here as we were beginning, talking about how now it begins with this building. But you know what? It's so much more than about buildings. Now it begins means much more than that. It's about the whole movement that we know of as the church. What's the religious leader in the film saying in that statement? He's saying we tried to stop this while Jesus was alive, but now with this, a whole movement has begun. You might be able to squelch a person, but it's much harder to halt a movement. Now it begins. What begins, friends? The church. Let the church arise. 2,000 years later, and the church is still moving. Many have tried to halt it. Many have tried to put Jesus back in the tomb. Many have tried to bury the message and trample the messengers. And even today, many are trying to stop, halt the church right now. I just heard a report this week that ISIS is trying to wipe out evidence of the beginning of Christianity and all the parts of the world where it began, because that's where they live, where the Bible times were, and they want to wipe out any evidence of it ever starting. But listen to me, the church is alive and strong. The church is alive and strong. Now listen, I'm not talking about church institutions. I'm not talking about Old Fort Church. I'm not talking about any particular individual church entity. When I talk about the church arising, I'm talking about a capital C to speak of the church universal, all the people of God, the people of Jesus Christ who've been bought for, paid for by the blood of Jesus, given a life to live forever with him. That's much bigger and that's much brighter thing than any individual church or institution. The truth of the church in America, anyway, friends, though, is that although it's alive and strong, it's not as strong as it has been in America's 241-year history. It's actually become weakened in some places, wishy-washy in others, irrelevant in some, and compromising in still other places. And like any tall building that you want to bring down, the best place to start is by compromising its structure and its foundation. So although I do believe that the church is alive in America, I don't believe that it's entirely well in America. Yet God has not taken his hands off of his heart, off of his passion, which is the church. And it will continue to rise again over and over and over and over. And I say and I pray to God, let the church arise. Let it awaken where it's become sleepy. Let it stand where it's begun to warm the bench. Let it arise with the message of our risen Savior, because now, friends, it begins. We're entering a new message series today that I'm calling Let the Church Arise. We're going to look at the church's beginnings, what empowered it, what its message was, what its character was, what did it achieve, and how did it face persecution. We're blessed to have the beginnings of the church recorded for us in the Bible and the book of Acts, and we're going to allow that to be our roadmap to seek God's message for the church today. We're going to spend several weeks on this, although at this point I don't intend to take us through the whole book of Acts, but at least up to the conversion of Paul, and we'll see where it goes from there. He's one of the primary voices of the New Testament letters in the Bible. So friends, let's pray as we ask for the church to be awakened and the church to arise. Let's pray together. God, I am so grateful that Jesus is not in the tomb, that he rose from the dead, that would cause those who put him into that tomb to say, oh no, now it begins. Something bigger than just a man trying to talk about something, but now a God who's risen from the dead and a people who believes in him because they've risen with him. Let the church arise. God, speak to us about the truth of your church, what we're called to be and what we're called to do as we look at the beginnings. The beginnings of the church. Lord, lead us in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever had to wait for something really important? You ever done that before? Maybe it was important news or an important package that was coming in the mail or an important job deal to come through or an important visit from someone. Have you ever had to wait? How about waiting for something from God? Have you ever known where God's bringing something? You're just not sure when, you're not sure how, but you know that it's coming. Have you ever had to wait on God for something, but you didn't know when or how it was going to be there? Let me tell you about one of the most important waiting periods of my life. I got married to my wonderful wife, Caroline, when I was 28 years old, almost 29, turned 29 the next month. Before that, I was a single pastor, youth pastor, serving in the Cincinnati area. And over those years in my 20s, I remember different people trying to fix me up with who they thought would be the perfect girl for me, but none of those options ever seemed to work out right. And I remember wanting to have a good, godly relationship and looking for potential takers in that endeavor, but nothing ever culminated into a relationship that God had for me. At a certain point, I came to the realization that my desire to find that right lady was distracting me from simply belonging to God and serving him. And at that point, I made a distinct decision with God that I was no longer going to look for or worry about that right girl to come along. Instead, I gave it over to God and I said, God, I'm going to wait on you. I'm going to wait on you. If you have someone that you want me to be with, that you want me to marry someday, then you bring her into my life in your timing because I'm done. I don't want to do this anymore. I'm choosing to wait on you. Well, friends, little did I know that there was a beautiful lady across town who was going through a similar thing with God. Now, when I say across town, we're talking Cincinnati here. That could be a lot of places. I lived in the central north part of Cincinnati, and she was about 30 minutes on the east side of Cincinnati. And we'll tell you that the west side is the bad side. The east side is the good side. That's where she was. And she, at that time, made the intentional decision to ask God to hold her heart until she was ready, he was ready for her to give it away to the right man. And let me tell you something, friends. When you make the decision to trust God and to wait on what he's going to do for you, you always get the best. You always get the best. And that, friends, is the answer to my waiting on God. He gave me the very best. Not long after Caroline and I both made the decision to wait on God, he brought us together. And as they say, the rest is history, right? The rest is history. We begin today with the church story, the story of the church in its beginning, and we find a movement that's like sitting delayed like a 747 on the tarmac waiting to take off. Think about the journey that these believers have already been through up until this point. They've followed this man that they believe to be Messiah. They're with him in the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Things are flying high. The movement's growing great. They've seen miracles. They've heard rousing messages. Things couldn't get any better, right? And then it comes to this abrupt stop, just like that. Jesus is carted off. He's thrown into front of the trials. As quickly as if they're having a bad dream and it happens just like that, he's gone. Jesus is dead. The brakes slam on and everything is all over. But then what? Sunday comes, doesn't it? Sunday comes. Jesus is alive. The engines in the jet turn over. They begin to roar again as the followers of Jesus learn that he's actually risen from the dead. And then Jesus appears to them multiple times in multiple places in multiple ways for a period of 40 days. And during this time, his followers, they're boarding the plane again. They're getting ready to go. They're ready. They're ready to follow him like they never did before. They're ready to move, but not quite yet. First, they must wait. They must wait. Let's pick up now in the first chapter of the book of Acts. If you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 1, looking at verses 1 through 5. I know we don't do that a lot, so if you don't have your Bibles, don't feel bad. It's going to be on the screen. But I do encourage you to bring them in this series, because you can follow along in Scripture as we go through part of the book of Acts. But if you'll look to the screen or in your Bibles at Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, let's start at verse 1 where it says this. In my former book, Theophilus, now this is Luke who's writing the book of Acts. The former book that he's referring to is the book of Luke, his own book. And Theophilus is the recipient of this letter that we call the book of Acts. And we call it the book of Acts because it shows the first Acts, the actions of the beginning of the church as it's being born. So he says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. Now, what's Luke about to do here? He's about to share the instructions that Jesus gave the apostles for the beginning of the church. Luke's about to share the account of what happened, and it goes on. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. A lot of us think about Jesus raising on Easter Day and we think that's it. It's a period of 40 days that he's coming to them in different ways and teaching them and talking to them. Luke's letting Theophilus know that there is no doubt that Jesus is risen from the dead. There is no doubt at all. And now he's going to begin with the instructions. It says this, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And there it is, friends. They're eager to get on to whatever it is that's supposed to be next. And Jesus says, stay where you are. I want you to wait. Well, wait for what? Did you catch it? What does Jesus tell them that they're waiting for? It's a gift. A gift. Jesus says that a gift is coming. And only a few days, but sit still until it comes. Now, don't you love it when you know that you have a gift on the way? I love it when I know I have a gift on the way, even if I'm the one that ordered it and purchased it and know what it is and know what it's coming. I love to have a gift on the way. I can't wait. When it's just a few days before Christmas and I tell the kids, hey, Christmas is soon, they just go, oh, whatever. No, not hardly, right? I remember when they were still younger and they would come up and say, Dad, how many more days till Christmas? And then the next day, Dad, how many more days till Christmas? Dad, what if we don't count today? Then how many more days till Christmas? They would be so excited and eager for the gifts that were coming. Have you ever been waiting for an important package? And each time you hear the vehicle come down the road, you're looking for the UPS truck. And when you finally hear a knock on the door, you say, I got it, I get it, it's my get, I got the door, stay away. And then you go to the door and it's like the Girl Scouts or something. Selling cookies, those poor Girl Scouts. I used to get excited when they came to the door too, until the cookies went up to $4 a box and you get about 7 or 8 cookies in the box. How do we know that they were eager? Look at verses 6 and 7. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. Do you know what they're doing here? They're speculating. Do you ever do that when you're waiting for a gift? They're speculating. They're guessing what they think, that they think they already know what's coming. Yet they're still missing his mission. So what are we waiting for, Jesus? Oh, I know. I got it. You're going to finally come and trample the Romans and put Israel back up on top. That's the gift, right? I got it. I guessed it. That's the gift. No. Have you ever done that with your parents around Christmas time when you're a kid? So Mom and Dad, what's my Christmas gift that's coming? In a few days. Any chances it has 2 wheels and a squeezy horn? Oh, smaller than that? Any chance that it starts with an X and ends with a box and hooks up to a TV? The crazy thing is that Jesus' apostles were so far off. They're still missing the mission. They're back to that same line of thinking that they had while Jesus was living before. Jesus is going to restore Jerusalem. The Messiah has been sent to restore Israel and take them out of the tyranny of the evil people of Rome and into greatness, blah, blah, blah. That's not what it's about. And Jesus says, no. You're missing it. That's not the gift. The Father sets the times and the dates by his own authority. Settle yourselves down now and just focus in for a minute. What you're going to receive is greater than worldly greatness. Stop guessing. You're supposed to be waiting. And then he gives them a big hint as to the gift that's coming. But before we look at that big hint, let's put the pause button on for a minute and let's talk about waiting. Because we all have to wait sometimes, don't we? Even when we know we're waiting on God, we know something's coming. We're ready for it. We want to move it along. We want to get there, but God says, wait. So what do we do while we wait? Let's talk about 3 biblical things that you do while you wait. While you're waiting on God to come through. Here's the first thing. If you're waiting on God, put your hope in God's word. Put your hope in God's word. Psalm 130 verse 5 says, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in his word, I put my hope. There's perhaps no greater quality in a friend than to be able to trust their word, right? You want to be able to trust their word. When someone keeps giving you their word, but then they don't follow through with their word, and you just feel let down, don't you? And your trust level for them goes down. Who wants to sit and wait for someone who's not shown up the last 3 times? You're going to sit and wait for about 2 minutes, and then you're going to go on, and you're going to go do something else, right? Because you don't trust them anymore. But listen, God's word is rock solid. He never, never, ever compromises his word. He always keeps his word. And if he's given you a promise or a word that you're waiting on, then you can wait with complete hope and complete joy because he will come through, not might, he will come through. The other aspect of putting our hope in God's word is placing our hope in his word, the Bible. What the Bible tells us, when you're waiting on God for something, even if you're not sure what it is you're waiting on, bury yourself in God's word. It'll do so much to build hope in you and to steady you as you're waiting God when you're in this moment, not knowing when and what's going to come. When I made the decision to wait on God for the right wife, friends, I was pouring myself into God's word. I spent at least an hour a day studying the Bible, journaling, praying, getting as close to God as I could. It was one of the closest times to God that I've had in my whole life. And then when God was ready for that waiting to be ended, I was spiritually ready to meet his pick for me. If I'd met Caroline any sooner than when I did, I wouldn't have been ready. So as you wait, trust in God's word. Here's the second thing. Don't run away. You can't wait and run, right? As you wait, you're waiting on God. You may be growing impatient. Don't run away. Many times when we're waiting, and particularly when our waiting gets long, we have this tendency to give up and just to take off another direction. Take control back and run away another place. Friends, if I'm waiting by the door when the UPS truck is coming, I get tired of waiting and I run off to another place. When the package comes, the UPS guy, you know what he's going to do? He's going to take it to my neighbor's house. And who knows how soon that neighbor is going to bring it over, if they're going to bring it over at all. I may miss the package. Actually, now the UPS guy just leaves it. He doesn't even knock on the door. He just puts it on the porch. And if I'm not checking moment by moment, the wind at our house might blow it away because there's no tree block anywhere. It's windy out there. When we run from God and don't wait, it's not that he won't ever deliver, but we get off track, and we end up waiting even longer for what he has for us. Sometimes God simply will just honor your running. He's going to honor the fact that you don't want what he has for you, and you don't want to wait on it, and you're running, and you may miss some of the blessing that he intends for you because you're not there and waiting upon him. Listen to how it's described in Isaiah chapter 30, verses 15 through 16, and then down in verse 18. Here, God's speaking to his people who are obstinate at this time. They often were, and this is a time they're obstinate. They don't want to wait on him. They don't want to trust him. And listen to this account. This is what the sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest, part of rest is waiting. In repentance and waiting and rest is your salvation. And quietness and trust is your strength, but you would have none of it. You said, no, we will flee on horses. They're getting ready to run. Therefore, you will flee. You said, we will ride off on swift horses. Now I'm going to jump down to verse 18. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. All who wait for him. Friends, don't run. He'll bless you if you wait. He'll bless you sooner if you wait. Here's the third thing that you do while you're waiting, is keep living godly. Whatever you do, stay in step with God. It might not be happening in the timing you want. It may not be happening as fast as you wanted to see it happen. It might not be happening in the way you want. So you might decide, I'm going to be distracted and start going a different way. Don't do it. Keep living godly. We need to remember that God's in the character building business, and character isn't built quickly. Character building is often an arduous task that takes time. So sometimes waiting for God has to take a while. And that waiting, we're often tempted to look to other answers and go other directions other than God's. But our character will always grow quicker when we always choose the godly and the right way at all times, at all matters, even when you're waiting and you don't give up on him. This is the direction that we're given in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. It says this, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So many people take years to get to what God desires for them because they get impatient with the waiting and they choose godless lives and worldly passions and miss the delivery of God. When we do that, it's like marking the return to sender on the package or the do not accept on the box when it comes, on the package to when it comes at the door, and then pursuing something else much less than God's best for you. Friends, waiting on God is a great spiritual discipline that always pays off, because when we wait on God, he always pays off with the best, the very best. Now let's get back to Acts and the gift that Jesus is promising. Jesus pulls the disciples back on track by letting them know that this isn't about worldly liberation. In verse 8, he gives them a major hint of the coming gift accompanied with the real mission of what he was sent for, that the gift will allow them to accomplish. So follow along in verse 8. He says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And there it is, friends. Do you hear it? Did you hear the hint? You will receive power when the what? When the Holy Spirit comes on you. When the Holy Spirit comes in you, since God's creation up until this point in history of the beginning of the church that we're talking about, all that time, the Holy Spirit only came and went upon people and upon situations as God determined it, as God thought it was necessary, as God allowed it. Now God's entering into a new covenant with those who will receive Jesus as their Savior, and he's giving them a gift of the Holy Spirit that resides in us and with us forever. Forever. It's not going anywhere. This is a most outstanding gift. A most outstanding gift, but the gift hasn't yet come to the apostles. We'll talk about the coming of that gift next week. For now, we need to conclude with the mission that Jesus attaches to the gift that's coming. He says this, he says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." It's the Great Commission, friends. God's mission was so much greater than what the apostles could ever comprehend. Jesus didn't come to liberate the Jews from the tyranny of Rome. Jesus came to liberate all men, women, and children from the tyranny of sin and death. The Holy Spirit has come to the church so that the church will be God's agent to lead this world to freedom from sin and death through Jesus Christ, starting where you live in your Jerusalem, then to the next bigger part of your region, to your Samaria, and then to the next greater part of your region, Judea, all the way to the ends of the earth. And we'll talk more about that next week as well. After Jesus shared with the apostles of what was to come, of what it was that they were waiting for, in verses 9 through 11, Paul tells us that Jesus was taken before their eyes into a cloud and hidden from their sight. And that was the last of their encounters with the risen Lord until he returns someday in the same way that he left. So Jesus has left them with the hope and with the mission of what's to come. And he leaves you with hope and all that you're waiting for as well. I hope that this has wet your whistle, that it's built a little bit of anticipation for you in what's to come, because what's to come will be worth it as we look at the coming of the gift next week. For now, here's what I want you to do in this next week. I want you to pray every day. Pray with me every day. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Let the church arise. All that it is, all that it can be, all that it will be, let your church, Lord Jesus, arise. I want you to say part of that with me now. Say, come, Holy Spirit, come. Let the church arise. That was weak, so let's do that once more. Ready? Come, Holy Spirit, come. Let the church arise. Let's pray. God, we are so grateful that you have not taken your hand off the church, that you're still beginning brand new things in your church today. It doesn't matter who wants to try to wipe out anything about where Christianity began. You can't wipe out Christianity because we have Jesus in our hearts. And the church will arise over and over and over again. And today's a day for the church to be awakened, to arise in a new beginning. And God, I pray that you'll do that in our hearts, that you'll do that in our presence in this church, in this region, that all will know the Jesus that we know. God, we love you and we praise you. We ask the church to arise. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Friends, I encourage you to pick up your tickets for the dinner theater. Often people will talk about the 8:30 and the 10 o'clock folks not seeing each other. Great time to come and be together in fellowship and fun. Some of our very own people in this room are some of the actors. If I told you who they were, would it make you come? How about this? Tom Hanks is going to be in it. It's going to be awesome. So grab your ticket today. If you don't have $8 for a donation, don't worry about it. Or if you don't have it today, bring it with you when you come on Friday or Saturday night. We're going to have a wonderful time together, and I'll see you then.